All right, well, I am blessed and happy to be with you this morning and be able to speak the word. What a privilege, right? Okay, let's pray together before we begin. Thank God for the family of God. All right, let's pray. Lord, we bless you. We honor you. We thank you that we are blessed by you, God. What an amazing, privileged place to be as sons and daughters of God. Thank you for blessing us, for lavishing your grace upon us. Thank you for setting your affection upon us. Thank you, O God, for your mercy. You've made us heirs of God and co-heirs with your Son. Thank you so much. Thank you for the privilege of living in this hour of history, this season of time. Thank you that you chose us. You appointed us. You've called us for such a time as this. Father, help us be ready for all that you have in store. For all that you've purposed. We want to partner with you to glorify your name and to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that, who was here last week? Anyone not here last week? That's better to say. Who was not here last week? Okay, cool. Did you happen to listen to the sermon online? If you didn't, you can always access that on our website or on our podcast. Please do that. You know, we've been in a particular window and season of time. And I know Sean has been teaching on some very specific things. There's been a great progression. And as the good Lord typically does, he builds something precept upon precept. Right? And if we're wise, we can step back and look at the pattern. Look at the word of the Lord that's unfolding, right? And what God's speaking to you and what he's doing in our life groups and whatnot. We need to see and hear and mark the word of the Lord so that we can align ourselves with that and add our yes and amen, right? Because if we don't marry our faith, which also means our action, our conviction and our decisions and actions according to the word of God, then that word will benefit you and me nothing, right? Israel heard the gospel, but the Bible says it did not benefit them because they didn't marry what they heard with faith. And then they sought to pursue things in their own strength and in their own way and failed to receive God's provision for them, right? So we need to be a people that marry our faith, our conviction, and our actions with what God is saying. So when God is saying something in a season, we must agree if we're going to hit the mark, if we're going to walk in the energy and life and power of what he's saying. As you know, 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, hey, believe the voice of the prophets or the prophetic word and you will succeed and you will prosper. There's a reality to, if God has said it, I must agree with it. And when I agree with it and give myself to it, boom, we see good things happen. Right? So we want to live that way. So I want to encourage you to discern this stuff. And I know some people have been wearied by the message of what God's doing in this season regarding wealth. But I want to talk about some of the intricacies of that and why that even might cause some frustration and some implication and keys for us to succeed in this season and in preparation for what's coming. So I'm not just talking about wealth. I want to touch on a few things here, but this is not exactly what I'm talking about. But it's important, because if we don't get the right mindsets and the right attitudes, you will find yourself at enmity with God. You will find yourself fighting against what God wants to do. You hear what I'm saying? I don't want to be there. Come on, you don't want to be an enemy of God. Listen, Jesus loved Peter deeply. He chose him. He called him. He made him the leader of his church. And yet he also looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind only the concerns of man and not the things of God. And then in the next moment afterwards, he reveals his glory to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. The point is, Jesus is impartial. He is so radically devoted to truth and the mission of the Father. And so he will not compromise. He will not budge, even though he is tender and humble and approachable and good. His word is his word, and it does not change. We don't change his word changes us. Do you know what I'm saying? And if not, we find ourselves frustrated, in conflict, without rest. You know? What Steve had mentioned last week, without that place of peace, that gnawing, nothing is seeming to prosper or work or connect or function the way it should. And that's because something is out of alignment. When your body's out of alignment, come on, everything starts hurting. Right? It starts in one area, but you start realizing everything is jacked up, and then you start compensating. If you don't deal with it, you start compensating, and then everything gets messed up. And of course, you can live that way, but that's not what God wants for you. Right? I don't want to live that way. We're meant to be vibrant and alive and healthy and powerful and humble. Yeah. We're meant to run with the Lord. You know? So I want to talk about a couple dynamics here and talk about keys. I want to talk about primarily three keys to handle the harvest that's to come. The harvest that's upon us now, but the harvest that's to come. And the harvest of souls, but also the harvest of resource. Harvest has many implications of increase, of what God wants to give. But we do not want to be a people that gain something from heaven, entrusted to us, and then it wastes away because of our failure to be renewed in our thinking and in our devotional practices and habits, our disciplines of life. We don't want to perish from the land once we've obtained it because of our lack of discipline and our lack of renewing our mind. Are you with me?
Amen.
Thank you. So, you know, there's a lot of confusion that comes from bad theology, okay? And immature thinking that doesn't have wisdom on how to reconcile the tensions in Scripture that we see, nor understand the heart of God. You know what I'm saying? Bad theology causes a lot of problems. Okay? And when it comes to wealth, you know, all of us do it. We tend to swing to extremes, and people either spiritualize poverty and condemn wealth and despise economic, you know, or they despise economic poverty, viewing it as some form of ungodliness, or at best, a broken or immature faith while exalting material wealth. People swing to different extremes of how they think about prosperity, wealth, how they think about lack, poverty, a little versus a much, abundance. People have all kinds of mindsets and attitudes around this, typically based on their own experience. And they create a theology based on their experience rather than what the Word of God has declared. And all of us need to be able to do due diligence to see what God has said and then wrestle to come under repentance and into the rest of faith and agree with what God has said. Regardless of what my experience says, because the more I agree with truth, I'll tell you, it starts changing your experience. Your paradigms will determine your reality. As a person thinks in their heart, so it is in their life. What you think, what you believe will dictate what you do. That means a lot of our life and the realities in our life, there's a lot of qualifications around this, but there's what is determined by what you think and believe. Your external realities in life have a lot to do with your internal mindsets. Right? There's principles of reaping and sowing. Right? If I'm thinking a certain way or I believe a certain way, that's going to dictate what I choose. Continually, and what I choose has ramifications. There's cause and there's effect, right? So, if I choose these patterns or these decisions all the time, I can ruin my life based on what I do. The Bible says, you know, a fool destroys their own life with their own folly and then rages against God like it's God's fault. That's what the Bible says. A lot of time we make messes and we blame God. Like, why didn't you stop me, God? Well, because he's not a control freak. And he invites us to get wisdom. He invites us to learn, to seek the wisdom of the wise. Right? Anyway. So the whole idea is that there's all these dichotomies and tensions we need to learn to live with. You know, we can be materially poor and yet be totally rich in faith, right? The scripture even says the poor of the earth are rich in faith. But like Paul, he had nothing and yet he possessed all things, he says. He says he was poor, but he made many rich. So, you know, wealth and prosperity is far more than anything material. Do you understand? As Sean has said this over and over again, and we need to hear that. Wealth is far different than just money. It means a lot more. But a wealthy, healthy soul will produce your ability and your ability to make wealth, riches, okay? Because God has intended to bless us that we might be a blessing, that you'd have more than enough to not only supply for your needs, but to be a blessing to others around you, to provide for the needs of others. The scriptures teach us to be dependent on no one, right? But to work hard, get good occupations, provide for yourself, and then abound in good works. Have enough to meet urgent needs, right? To be generous to those around us. And if there's people in the body that are lacking, great. Your abundance has helped to supply their lack, and so that there's mutuality in the midst of the body, right? But regardless, there's seasons where we might abound, and there's seasons and times where we might be lean and have lack, but the key is this. The key in all, no matter what happens, because the Bible says there's uncertainty in riches. Do not place your hope in the uncertainty of riches. They will perish. They come, they go, things change. We have to learn to find contentment in Christ. Regardless whether you have much or have little, the issue is contentment in Jesus and that you simply live to please God and be about his mission. That was Paul's secret. Because if you're so concerned about money and that possesses your life, friends, then money has become your God. And you've lost sight of what life's all about. Because we're either serving God or we're serving money. Jesus makes it very clear. What has preeminence in your heart? Who is your provider? It's got to be more than just your good efforts. God knows how it is to strip you of everything and make it impossible for you to actually get, just so he can prove a point that he's good and he can provide in spite of you. Right? God is good. He is a supernatural God, and he wants to teach us to depend and lean on him. But if we have not turned to find contentment in him, then we will cling to material things and worry about the things the world lives for. Right? We're meant to be about the Father's business. You know, Paul says with food and clothing, you're to be content. He doesn't even say housing. With food and clothing, you're to be content. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. We've come into this world with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. So the question is, what are you living for? And yet he's not opposed to wealth and riches. In fact, he says, hey, just admonish the wealthy to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and not to put their hope in that, that they might gain a real inheritance in the age to come, that they might have life that's really life. But God, so it's not about being wealthy is not bad or not unspiritual or not. It's good, it's right, it's wholesome. The issue is the heart of the matter, the heart of the individual, okay? Very important. Some of you have been inspired by the testimonies of promotions and what's been happening, this call to sow and to honor God and to partner with God in what he's given you, right? This whole idea of the talents he's given you, we are to invest them, multiply them, put them to use because God expects a return, right? Do you understand God expects a return from you? Do you understand that? You better understand that. Because God's given you a lot. And those in who he's given a lot, he requires a lot from you. Right? And the scriptures, in terms of money, he says, hey, if you can't be faithful with earthly riches, how can you be faithful with heavenly things? Natural things tutor you in spiritual things. Natural things are not meant to possess you or master you or have any hold on you. They are a resource to be used for the advancement of the kingdom. To be richly enjoyed, but to be used for a greater mission than your own life. But natural things tutor you in supernatural things. That's why faithfulness, where you are, is so key to what you can be entrusted with. Small things matter. How you cut the grass and how you feed those chickens is important. David was found faithful tending sheep and singing love songs in a field. And God saw him in spite of everyone else and said, I see what you do in secret. I see the faithful private victories. And therefore, in your humility and in your diligence and in your excellence of heart before me in the small things, I will exalt you to be a shepherd over my people. And in fact, even Jesus will rule from your throne. That's awesome. Come on. God smiles on your secret place, and we need to be faithful so that we can be entrusted with more, right? I mean, anyway, some people have been inspired by all these things, but other people have maybe been wearied by this message, tired of hearing it, partially offended by it, and it stirred areas of unbelief, self-pity, fear, jealousy. Those things have been stirred up, and the point is God has stirred those things up to bring light to it, to set you free, to heal you, and to give you the opportunity to renew your mind, right? If someone's blessing and increase somehow makes you grumble or enter into any mode of self-pity or not, that's not ever going to happen to me type attitudes, guess what? God has something in store for you because he wants to renew that way of thinking. You're a son. You're a daughter. His intention is to bless you and to do you good. To bless the work of your hands, to prosper the work of your hands, for you to enjoy, and you to not have to labor by the sweat of your brow, but have the privilege to work and create and then make money doing it. Listen, without the proper success habits in our life, we will perish from the land. So the question is, how do we live in the abundance God wants to give without losing it? Because listen, God is pouring out and he's going to pour out more. Do you know those that have, more is given? In the Bible, the wealthy get wealthier. This isn't just in a broken, corrupt economy. In God's government, the wealthy get more wealthy. The poor get poorer. Why? Because there's disciplines and habits. Faithful get more. Unfaithful get taken away what was given to them, and it's given to the wealthy. Remember, being wealthy is more than money. It's a mindset. The Bible says, hey, as your soul prospers, may you prosper. May your soul be in good health and prosper. May your life be in good health and prosper, even as your soul does. Internal prosperity leads to external prosperity. Mindsets, attitudes, this is what God is after, right? There's natural things at play, and there's supernatural things at play. There's both in tandem. It's not one or the other, okay? And God is wise, and he knows what he's uniquely doing with you. Both things are at play. You know, we look at some of the Proverbs here. Proverbs 20, verse 21. One, an inheritance gained too soon will not be blessed in the end. That's why people that win the lottery, what happens over and over again? They get massive amounts of money, and it's gone. And they're still in poverty. Why? Because their mind was impoverished. Their attitudes were in poverty, and they didn't have the skill sets or disciplines to handle the increase. Very important. So even if you were given $100 million, what would you even do with it? How would you even handle it? Think about it. You have heaven's resource available to you. But that's also why God gives you things incrementally. He will not give you what you are not ready to handle. God does not want you to perish. God wants you to succeed. Come on, say, God wants me to succeed. He wants me to prosper. He wants to use me for his kingdom. He wants me to be a representative of Christ and what it means to be the chosen of the Lord. Blessed of the Lord. Your life is meant to say, I'm chosen, and I'm favored, and I'm loved. Why? Not because I'm good, but because I've trusted in Jesus. Amen. Listen, in spite of my immaturities growing up, and in spite of my irresponsibility with finances growing up, God has still blessed me in spite of me, just to teach me that his provision of my life was way bigger than me. Because he's faithful and he's good, even when I'm an idiot. And he did that over and over again until I said, oh, wow. And that loving kindness and mercy motivated me to do better. And then as I grew, things changed. Because he's like, no, you can't get away with that anymore. That's what he does. You know, God relates to you at a certain level in your immaturity. But after he's repeatedly been kind to you in certain ways, if we take grace in vain and fail to learn the lesson, you stop getting the same grace because we don't learn the lesson. It says, so I'm going to switch the script on you and change this training regime. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? And things don't work the same way they did. We can't take the grace of God in vain, right? Because then he said, no, there's new things you need to learn now. It's time to grow up. Time to mature. Time to press on because I do want to give you more. And if you don't get this right, friends, you're going to stay where you are. And then eventually you're going to be so frustrated, so disillusioned, and wondering why the promises aren't coming to pass. Because it requires participation. Because it requires partnership. That's why. They're received by faith and by patience, obedience to the word of God. That's how inheritance comes. But if we try to gain something, we want to gain the more without enduring the process, we're playing ourselves. Hear what I'm saying? The Bible goes on to say that in Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money, it dwindles away. But whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. That means, hey, I'm not looking trying to get rich quick. No, there is about diligence and faithfulness and gathering little by little. And over time, there's accumulation. Right? Are you with me? This is important. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Not taking the time to be calculated and focused and planned and in what you're doing. Listen, God blesses plans, diligence, strategy. He breathes on that as we commit it to him. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. That means if you're eager to get rich, that means something's off in your heart. That means you're not trusting God, number one, because you think you just need to get some type of security, and you've not realized your security is in Jesus. Because Jesus can make money come out of the fish, the mouths of fish. Jesus can speak to people in a dream and say, oh my gosh, God spoke to me in a dream. I don't even know him, but he showed up in my dream and told me I have to give this person who I don't even know all this money. It happens. Happens all the time, actually. The point is, God can do whatever he wants. Where is our trust? Where is our reliance? Where is our heart? Where is our attitude? Are we serving the kingdom or are we not? There's natural disciplines and attitudes and practices we need to implement. But then there's also that aspect of, I said, supernatural blessing, supernatural favor and provision. But even that happens from a disposition of faith. I trust God more than anything. I'm not just a citizen of this world. That's not cute Christian rhetoric. That's a real place of trust in a living God. Where we really live in a consciousness and an awareness of heaven, and that what belongs to my Father belongs to me. That's a fun place to live. That's a fun place to live. It means you're detached from the strings of the world that try to manipulate you and pressure you and intimidate you. You know, I've had times in my life where I felt called in a specific pattern and way of life to be given to the ministry, given to the progress of the gospel. I did was doing side work at the time, just enough to provide for myself. I got married, had a baby. Same thing. I felt called to give myself in a certain way. Was not making much money whatsoever. Actually, pathetic. My wife was actually the one making the majority of the money because she was working full-time and being compensated for her work. I was working full-time and not being compensated for my work. Right? Seemingly, monetarily. Okay? Working really hard, poured out, no monetary compensation, so I had to do additional work that brought in monetary compensation, but it was very little because my life was prioritized around the gospel and what I felt God calling me to do in that season. I wasn't being irresponsible, I was obeying truly what was in my spirit. And God was speaking to Crystal to quit her job, and she did not want to quit her job. There's a whole other story a part of that. She had all kinds of other fears and associations with coming under me as head financially. associations and stuff with her father and all kinds of stuff. But she was fearful, but she finally obeyed God. Lily went through a deliverance. It was a beautiful mess. It was awesome. I mean, really, she's on my lap, weeping, like groaning, and the real lie came out. So glorious. And, you know, really, I mean, the lie was, if I let go of my job and come under you, I will be a slave to you. That was the lie, you know. And I'll have no control, you know. I'll have no say. Those were the lies. And she's weeping, and I'm just laughing hysterically. Not because I was just thought it was comical, because I felt the Holy Ghost, and I'm like, this is such a God moment of washing and release and deliverance. And the joy of the Lord was further breaking. Well, the day she quit her job, not really, I mean, I was making very, very little, okay? The day she quit her job, and her car went kaputs at the same time, literally, the next day, a car was given to us. The person that owned the house you're living in said, hey, the house is going up for auction. You don't have to pay rent anymore. You can just stay there and take care of it. Okay? We lived rent-free for 2 years in a two-family house and used that thing for the gospel. Had a big, beefy truck. Had everything we needed and kept jamming in the kingdom and had everything provided for and more and still continue to host the kingdom, give to other people, and do everything God wanted to do was seemingly totally against conventional wisdom. Now, that wasn't concocted or manipulated or me trying to find weird. This just sovereignly, supernaturally happened in obedience to his word, because the kingdom was priority, not making money. Do you get it? And I could tell you a million stories in my life like that. I have been so stupidly blessed in spite of me. I'm telling you. Really, I'm telling you. It's crazy. I've been given 6 cars by different people. I am still financially supported every month by a teacher that used to persecute me in high school who got saved and now became my biggest supporter. I'm 35. I graduated in 2002. That man has given me $400 every month ever since. And he put me on his, like, will and inheritance, and I have shares in some of his estates. I didn't ask him for that. I never even asked the man for support. How? Jesus. Amen. Jesus was not poor. Do you know that? Right. People think he's poor. That's the way a lot of people portray it. He was not poor. He was well taken care of. Well taken care of by the people around him, and even before. He worked well. He had money. The presents from the Magi alone probably sustained that man. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, those were the gifts of kings. He had a robe so valuable of one piece of fabric that the Roman guards fought over the thing. Jesus was not a bum, ragged rogue. He was provided for. People hosted banquets. He had housing. People misconstrue a lot of the scriptures and therefore have bogus ideas and bad theology about provision and abundance, and they spiritualize poverty, even though the scripture says things like, hey, it's better to have little and have peace and love than to have a fattened calf and there be strife. The issue is the value of righteousness and contentment and love over trying to get gain and gain and gain and be pierced through with many cares in this life. Because righteousness is more important. Love and peace is more important. And when you value those things, the other things follow, honestly. And whether you're, like I said, whether you're lacking or not lacking, God provides what you need. The enemy in this season, listen to me, the enemy wants to rob your blessing, your promotion, and your breakthrough in this time. That's the other component. There's natural things and there's supernatural things. Part of the supernatural element is that there is really an enemy that wants to spoil what he wants to give you, who really wants to take from you, really wants to rob from you. This isn't just like, no, it's real, friends. There's warfare and contention over these things. You and I must be aware that the scripture says the enemy goes about roaring like a lion, seeking who he may devour. Sin crouches at your door, and its desire is for you, but God's intent is that we would rule over it. We must be aware and rule over the things that are trying to rob you, tempt you, destroy you, allure you away from a better place. I want to touch on three things quickly. I spent way too much time talking about what I first started with. Was it valuable to you? Okay. But I feel like these are the three keys. And we'll unpack some of them. And I thank God that Steve preached on what he did on humility, because that was one of the keys the Lord gave me. He was talking the same language. But three keys that I feel are crucial for us to be given to and practice and work in this season. And it's humility, holiness, and harmony. Humility, holiness, and harmony. And I want to say one more time that, you know, God needs and will eradicate mindsets of poverty and scarcity that lead to lack and greed and dishonest gain by cutting corners, by stinginess, pointing of the finger, and complaint. Listen, poverty mentalities are a victim mentality, and God must eradicate it if we're going to live in a place of promise and abundance. You cannot live in promise and abundance with a victim, scarcity, poverty mindset. Incompatible. And you will quickly lose what you have gained if you don't renew your thinking. God's intent is that we think from the place of wealth and abundance that leads to a more than enough, a selflessness, to integrity and joyful generosity. An abundant mindset, it manifests in thanksgiving, a life of thanksgiving versus a life of complaint, of grumbling, of pointing the finger. More than enough is thanksgiving. It has a can-do attitude, a more than enough mindset, and a nothing is impossible belief system. That was good. He wants all of us to have a can-do attitude. Right when we tend to hit resistance, people tend to throw in the towel, give up, and grumble, I can't do this. And they forget their God. They're looking at their weakness rather than God's strength. He has called us to boast in weakness that grace could be perfected. To say, God, I can't, but I know that you can. I know that in you, I can do all things. Truly, because you help me. God's my help. So regarding humility, I want to say a few other words, a little bit different angle than what Steve was talking about. You know, wisdom is going to be demonstrated in how you live. And to humble ourselves is to be wise, man. This is wisdom. I love it when James 3 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. By their deeds that are done in humility that come from wisdom. Right? Humility has dimensions that are both external, internal, right? Vertical and horizontal. Okay? And as Steve was pointing out, humility ultimately is about a life that's lived to honor the one. Ultimately, humility will look like I'm living not for myself. I literally live for the glory and pleasure and will of another person. Humility ultimately says, I really am not living my life for me. I'm really living it for another, primarily Jesus. Come on, that's what it says. I really don't live for me. I don't seek my own honor. I seek his honor. I seek his glory. I want nothing more than the nations of the earth, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to worship him, to honor him, to bless him, because he's awesome. He's worthy. There's no one like him. I live for that alone. I live for that alone, God. Pour out my life. I have nothing. It's about you. The cool thing is that when we actually do that, God in turn honors us. When we do that and live that way, he actually exalts us. The Bible says he honors those who honor him. He said, I honor those that honor me. He's good like that. Those that, you know, he goes on in John 12, he says, the Father honors the one who serves me. Yeah. It's mutual because he's good. God's not like this narcissistic, arrogant fool. He doesn't need your praise. That's for us to teach us honor. Teach us what real humility is about, because we become like him, and that's the goal. But humility looks like giving preference to others. Humility on the horizontal level looks like giving preference to others, allowing them to have the spotlight. And you can do that when your soul is settled in the love of God and you're not starving for affection and attention. When you can humble yourself and receive the love of God, man, when you can receive the love of God, you are free to lay down your life. Jesus knew who he was, where he came from, where he was going. And the Bible says, therefore, he took off his robe, put on a towel, and washed the feet of his disciples. He manifested the full extent of his love in laying his life down for others because he was confident in who he was. He didn't need from other people. He gave generously. And this was rooted, this is humility. This is what it looks like, friends. Chris Valentin said something, you know, true humility is actually derailed by self-hatred and undermined by low self-esteem. Oh, can I say that to you again? True humility is actually derailed by self-hatred and undermined by low self-esteem. Because if you have a different opinion about yourself than what God has said, you've called God a liar. And most of us in this room, we accuse ourselves day and night. We don't even need the devil to do it. You do it to yourself. We're so insecure, so fearful. And listen, there's a time and place for that. But friends, we have to grow up and begin to renew our thinking, to begin to see ourselves in the way God sees us, that we can say, like David said, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. My soul knows it well. I may be imperfect, but I'm growing, and I'm loved, and I'm accepted. I'm okay, because he says so. Low self-esteem and self-rejection actually is deep arrogance. You must humble yourself to receive what God says about you. That's humility. Okay? Humility also means that you're teachable, that you're correctable, that you're influenceable, that you can be vulnerable. You can learn from the least. You can even be taught by a child. You can embrace a life-giving rebuke and not be offended. You know how to recognize your need without condemning yourself. That's humility. I can recognize I'm wrong and I need to grow in this area without beating myself up and feeling bad for days. Because to feel bad for days and be stuck in that, friends, that's pride. It's pride. It means you can't accept forgiveness. You can't accept correction as if though you're going to be perfect and you can't do anything wrong. So sorry. Humility looks like confessing your sin. When's the last time you confessed your sin vulnerably to someone? And of course, in Journey, you better get used to it. Those that are in Journey, it breeds that culture. Those of you that have been to an encounter weekend, which hopefully all of you have been, it's a culture of transparency and vulnerability where you humble yourself and expose yourself, confess your sin. But let's get outside of an event. How about that be part of your lifestyle? When you're making progress and you're feeling good, can you still be vulnerable? Confess your sin. Maintain that transparency. Confession is important. It's critical. I got to move on to holiness for a moment. You know, there's two words for holiness. It's Nazir and Kadesh. One means to be set apart unto God. And Jesus has done that by choosing us, by dying for us. He has made us his. We're holy simply because he chose us. You're righteous simply because he chose you. Nothing you can do. You believed, he declared you righteous. Amen? But then there is holiness in terms of being set apart from sin. We are holy, but we have to be made holy. We are righteous, but we have to be made righteous. You get it? There is a process of progression of being transformed into his image, right? And we do so by being fully surrendered and obedient to truth. We have to grow in righteousness. We have to bear the fruit of repentance. To really repent means there's actual change in your thinking that leads to new behaviors, new decisions. I can't change the fact that I've been made holy because of what Jesus did, but you and I decide whether I'm going to be fully sanctified or not based on our cooperation with God. Are you with me? God requires holiness from you and me. Fiery purity. And I'm telling you, when God releases abundance and blessing and increase, you know what happens and why God warned Israel? When you increase and have everything, guess what? The temptation is mediocrity. The temptation is compromise. The temptation is to stop disciplining yourself, to get lax and lazy and think you're okay and you're just coasting. Friends, oh, beware. Beware. You see it with fighters, champions of the world. They get so cocky, fat in their head because of their money and their influence and fame, and then they start backing off their training. They forget the habits that got them there. Yeah, and then they get knocked out. Because they fail to be disciplined and focused and ardent and say, no, I must stay disciplined, sharp, holiness to the Lord. I must live a life worthy of the gospel. Come on, think about that. What does your life look like to be lived worthy of the gospel? Think about it. The Bible says live worthy of the gospel. Imitate God. That's your standard. No compromise. That's your standard. Imitate God. Grace made that possible. Be holy as I'm holy. Perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, cleansing yourself from every defilement of soul and spirit, the Bible says. New Testament, by the way. The Bible says, pursue holiness and peace with all people, without which you will not see the Lord. You must pursue holiness. It doesn't happen passively. You have to actively engage. You know, when Paul's telling Timothy about money and deceitfulness of riches and train yourself in godliness, he goes, listen, man of God, flee. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue purity. Go after these things. This is what I'm after. This is wealth. This is what you need, because in so doing, you not only will save yourself, but those that listen to you. Without holiness, friends, we've lost our luster and our light is no light at all. Holiness, consecration to the Lord, no toleration of sin in any way. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Doesn't mean we're not gracious and merciful, but we need the fear of the Lord that causes us to depart from every form of compromise and shady ways. Talking about a fiery zeal for holiness. Do you have that? And if you don't have that, oh God, help us have that. And the more we come into abundance, the more you will need that. The more you will need that. This happens in every revival. Guess what? When holiness begins to wane, things fall apart. Sin comes in and destroys. You must be vigilant over your soul, over your relationships. We're called to be ones in whom the world is not worthy. We don't live for this age. The Bible says, resist sin to the point of bloodshed. He speaks very strongly to his people. He says, listen, enemies of the cross, he was talking to believers, enemies of the cross are those whose bellies are their God. They boast in shameful things and they're only concerned about this age. They're only concerned about their life here and now. He's talking about believers. They set their mind on earthly things. Beware, friends. When's the last time you fasted? Ruled your appetites, your compulsions. Your compulsions can lead you right to hell. You know that? Just saying. Just saying. And listen, we have to be gracious with each other. We love each other. We're called to forgive each other, bear with one another. But you know what? We're also called to be fierce with each other. We're also called to keep each other accountable. We're also called to speak truth to one another in love, of course. We must challenge each other to repentance. We must spur each other on to love and to good works. We must call each other higher in God. This is so important. You know, in Jude, it tells us to have mercy on some, but hate the garments even tainted by the flesh. In other words, I have mercy on brothers and sisters, but at the same time, I have no toleration for the flesh. I hate it, despise it. In fact, Jesus does too. He crucified it. We must have the same hatred for sin that God does, because it destroys you. It destroys us. It'll destroy our community. So I must speak plainly to a brother or sister. Life-giving rebukes. No compromise. Impartial. The Bible says friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. To love the things in this world, it says, makes you an enemy of God, and says that the love of the Father, or love for the Father, is not even in you. It's true. That means if you really love the things of this life, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, it says the love of the Father is not in you. You don't love the Father. You love the world. Paul had people on his apostolic team that departed because they loved the world. They cared too much about their life. They weren't ready to forfeit their life. Friends, Jesus wants radical consecration. Do you hear me? And the more and more he blesses you, the more he says, hey, be holy as I'm holy. You're representing me. Everyone's eyes are on you. Yeah, God can represent himself, but he says, you're my people and you bear my name. Don't make my name a byword amongst the nations. Don't be a hypocrite. Live the truth as you preach the truth. Are you with me? You know, the type of religion that God actually accepts, the Bible says, is to take care of the orphan, the widow, and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. We forget that part. Take care of the orphan and widow. Yeah, but keep yourself polluted from the world. You don't live like the world. You don't speak like the world. You don't think like the world. You don't relate to others like the world. You're called to be holy. To be as God is. As he is, so are we in this earth. Right? The Bible says that grace, even though we're gracious, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, soberly and righteously in this present age. I could go on and on about this, but it's critical. In harmony, we must live in such unity and harmony. The enemy's plan is to divide us. Do you hear me? The enemy's plan is for people to grumble, complain, be offended with each other, to not speak plainly, to not forgive each other. The enemy wants division and a people that will just be okay settling for that type of schisms and discord in the house. But that is not what's going to allow us to prosper in the land of promise. You know, real harmony requires war. Real peace requires war. It requires self-government and self-control. It requires humility. Harmony requires healthy conflict and confrontation and correction. Harmony requires a shared vision and shared mission. It requires agreement that we can live in one accord. I love some of these scriptures. You know, blessed are those who persecute you. Blessed and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. You see how humility moves right along with living in harmony. You have to be humble. You have to prefer each other. You have to be willing to be wronged. The Bible says, it goes on to say, be willing to associate with lowly people. Don't be conceited. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You have responsibility to be a peacemaker, to pursue peace. We are called to live in peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. He preached peace. He established peace. He's become our peace. The Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. This is something that subdues you, keeps you in rest, without enmity or conflict and turmoil. I could go on. There's so much about this. To live in harmony with each other. We have to deal with the things that cause conflict within us and around us. The Bible says, be sure to fight for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What happens in this family is all of our responsibility. Do you hear me? We have to contend for harmony, for unity, to cover a multitude of sins. Offenses. We have to be given to reconciliation and not tolerate divides in any form. Are you with me? That means you have to actually have conversations. You got to really forgive people. You got to forgive yourself. You got to learn to find contentment, because if you're not content in the Lord, you will be jealous and a selfish ambition and grumble and complain. We must come to peace with God and peace with each other if we're going to truly prosper to come. God wants complete unity in his body. Unity is on his agenda. We are meant to be one as he's one. Think about that. Think about that. One with each other as the Father and the Son are one. Amazing. It's supernatural. Why don't you stand with me? Let's respond. I don't want to keep talking. I want to respond here. We need to make ourselves ready for what God wants to do. We must prepare ourselves. And like I said, the keys of humility, holiness, and harmony. Man, imagine new believers coming in fresh out of the world in need of the love of God and family. And that comes into a house that's divided and grumbling and people backbiting, and there's no presence, there's no power, because the presence of God cannot dwell in the midst of such division. The smile of heaven cannot rest on disunity. God releases a commanded blessing when we dwell together in unity. Man, so if souls come into this place and we are divided, one, they won't stay very long. Two, they'll become religious and they'll probably get more hurt by religious people that don't know how to love with the love of God. Come on, let's make a commitment before God. Let's humble ourselves before him. Say, God, prepare me. Prepare us to be humble, to humble ourselves. To resist the plan of the enemy. To resist the old ways that seek to destroy us and corrupt us. We want to be humble. We want to honor your word. We don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we don't want to think of ourselves less than we ought. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Lord, we want to think rightly. Keep us from pride and arrogance. Give us passion to love you. Oh, may holiness to the Lord be our banner. Sanctify us in greater ways. Come on, pray, beloved. And help us be one. A house of peace. A house where your presence dwells. A house of glory. A community that can host your presence. Even right now, let's get in groups of like 3 or 4. And if any of this was speaking to you, if you feel like there's any area you need to confess or repent, I want you to get 3s or 4s and confess. Hey, this is what's going on. This is where I need to be aligned in either humility, the realms of holiness, or harmony. Come on, let's get in groups 3 or 4. You young people, split up a little bit. Come on, we got to all participate. Get with some people maybe you're not used to getting with. And let's pray. The only way to have harmony is for everyone to do their part. Everyone has to do their part in harmony. Come on, Deb, get in the group here. Or get with these young ladies. There's no spectating. Thank you. no spectators. Every voice counts. Every life counts. Like a symphony releasing a sound together. Every one of you have a purpose, a calling. He's calling you higher. He's calling you deeper. Greater humility. Greater holiness. Greater harmony in the church. Jesus. We break pride in every lofty thing, fear that binds. We loose the love of God that liberates. Make war. We make war on pride in the meekness of Christ. Make us ready for everything you want. Make us ready.